In chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, we had the seven thunders uttered their voices, which seven thunders are not painted here because he told him to seal it up. It's for the time of the end. And then he announces that the mystery will be finished with the blowing of the seventh trumpet in 10:7. So he tells us that the seventh trumpet is going to complete the mysteries. In other words, that the second coming will occur, the millennium will begin with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, meaning the seventh trumpet takes us up until the end, and you see the lightning there. Now, what follows in the book of Revelation is either a recounting of some overviews of the whole subject, or the seven vials are part of the seventh trumpet, which will follow later. And then in 10:8, we have an interlude. In 10:8, John eats the scroll, the roll, which is a book of lamentations and woes. And he's given a reed, like unto a rod, which is something about maybe 10.5 feet long, with which to measure the temple in preparation for its rebuilding. And great details are given. We find that in Isaiah 40 and on. And then in 11:3, the two witnesses appear, who are the two olive trees standing before God, and we're told about them in the book of Zechariah. These are the two anointed ones, and they come and preach for 3.5 years until they're finally martyred at the end of the tribulation. And then they're resurrected. And then Jerusalem is destroyed by an earthquake in 11:13, which occurs actually after the second coming, occurs after the tribulation and at the time of the second coming. Now we come down now to the seventh trumpet, the seventh and final trumpet. Now, he's going to move through this rather quickly. Basically, all he's going to do with the seventh trumpet at this point is inform us that the second coming is taking place at that time. And then he's going to go back into some interlude again, discussing other events. And finally, down in chapter 16, verse 3, he's going to come back and expand on this seventh trumpet in the seven vials and tell us about the woes, the judgments that occur on the earth in that seventh trumpet. But at this point, he's just going to very quickly wrap up the tribulation with the second coming under this seventh trumpet in 11:14. The second woe is past, which is the sixth trumpet, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, every word in the Bible is critical. When he adds the word cometh quickly, he's telling you something. He's telling you something about the relationship between the second woe and the third woe. What he's saying is there's not the lapse of time between those two that there appears to be with all of these interludes. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, there's a very short period of time. It comes quickly, follows very soon after. It's not until chapter 16 that he'll give us the full effects of this seventh trumpet, but he wants us to understand that all this intervening time is not part of this sixth or seventh trumpet. Verse 15, 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying. So he's taking us to heaven to see what's happening when this seventh trumpet sounds. So this is going to come from the throne. Great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Notice again the way that is said. He doesn't say that there's going to be a spiritual kingdom that will take place when the physical kingdoms are destroyed, which is what most people believe. Rather, he's very clear. He said the kingdoms of this world, worldly kingdoms, are become, what did he say? Look at the tense of the word. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms, plural, of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world will continue, but they will be under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a spiritual kingdom replacing all the physical kingdoms. This is a physical kingdom. The Bible, I have said, and my book, The Eight Kingdoms, expresses this in great detail, but I've said over and over again The Bible is a kingdom book from beginning to end. That's the subject to the Bible. It's all about kingdom from chapter 1 of Genesis down to 22 of Revelation. And Jesus' ministry was about kingdom, not spiritual, ethereal, heavenly kingdom, but about kingdom, real kingdom as we know it. Let me put it another way. The Bible is, in a sense, a political book. It's about the politics of the planet Earth. Who is going to run it? Satan is wanting to run the Earth. He offers Jesus a position at the head of his government. He said, I will give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and worship me. So the devil was trying to share power with Jesus in order to get Jesus to fall down and worship him. Jesus told us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the so-called Lord's Prayer that so many people pray, they neglect to realize that they're actually praying for a political institution to take place on the earth that is under God's rule as heaven is ruled. So it is a kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign over the kingdoms of the world forever and ever. So God's eternal purpose is that Christ should be the man who rules over the kingdoms of this world and exercises physical authority over the nations. When God created Adam and placed him in the garden as king over the planet, God knew that ultimately his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come as the seed of the woman and take that role as the second man, the last Adam, to be the Adam of this planet, the ruler over this kingdom on the earth. You miss that, you miss the entire message of the Bible. I guarantee you most people miss that. Since the second coming occurs as part of the seventh trumpet, the seven vials must be part of the seventh trumpet. That's clear. Daniel 2:44 said, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, listen to it, set up a kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but he shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel predicted the kingdom that God establishes will stand in the same place, in the same manner as the former world kingdoms. Daniel 7:44, And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, listen, all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. So the kingdom that is eventually established will have kingdoms, nations, languages to serve him. We find in the book of Revelation that when he sets up his kingdom, that it is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, Daniel said, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible tells us that the gates of the city will not be shut, and says there'll be no night there in the city. Now, there will be on the earth. And now listen to this. It said, And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So even after the new heavens and new earth are created, even after the new Jerusalem has sat down upon the earth and dominates the earth, in eternity, once it has begun, there will still be nations on the earth. There will still be kings on the earth, and they will still enter in to that new Jerusalem as visitors, as guests. It's our home, that new Jerusalem, but it'll be a place that they visit. And the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept, and there'll be celebrations upon the earth as the kings bring their glory and honor into the new city. Now, that is the teaching of the Bible. Now, here's a response in heaven. In verse 16, Revelation 11:16, And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God. So these 24 elders, coming from the church, maybe from Israel as well, 12 from each, surround the throne to be the representatives of the whole body that are more extensively surrounding the throne. They fall on their faces and worship God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which are to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Clearly, that is an announcement of the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. Clearly, that is a statement that he's come into his power and into his glory, and they're celebrating that fact in heaven. So that's the heavenly celebration at the second coming. Now, here's what happens on the earth, 11:18. Here's how they respond. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants," not Christians, the prophets, "and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." I'm going to tell you what I think that is. I think that has moved all the way to the end of the millennium, and is speaking of that final battle when the Bible said that Satan is released out of prison and he goes out and gathers a great multitude which no man can number from the earth, and they march against Jesus Christ on the throne in the Jerusalem at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, and fire comes down from heaven, as you see in the painting, and destroys them, and that's when the earth is burnt up and a new one is created. He's already given us the second coming, and he's given us the rejoicing in heaven. And then he says the nations were angry, Revelation 27 through 9, you can read about that at the end of the millennium. "Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead," that's the key, "the time of the dead, that they should be judged." The dead Christians have already been raptured and resurrected, so you can't be talking about that. And the tribulation saints have already been brought up, and they're not brought up to be judged. This word "judged" here is applying to unsaved people. So he said the time of the dead, that they should be judged, must be talking about the great white throne judgment, as you see in the painting, that occurs at the end of the millennium, when it tells us the unsaved dead stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and the dead, that's the term used for the unsaved class, the dead, were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over whom the second death hath no power." So the dead are a class of unsaved people that are not raised until the end of the millennium. You say, why wait so long? Because there will be additional unsaved people in the millennium that will die and be cast in the grave. After this point right here, there will be no more unsaved people and no more opportunity for a person to be judged. There will be a termination of evil at that point. Satan is cast into hell. The time of testing and trial is over. The earth is destroyed. The heavens are destroyed, melted with a fervent heat, as Peter said. Even the elements melted, and then a new heavens and a new earth is created, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it says nothing that's sinful will enter into it at that time. So, I think clearly here in this passage in Revelation 11:18 that is the great white throne judgment to which he is referring. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward. So this is reward unto thy servants. Jesus said to the church, "Henceforth I call you no more servants, but those during the millennium who serve God will be servants, and the prophets, and to the saints." Now, who would the saints be? That could be those who are saved during the tribulation, those saved during the millennium as well, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So something will take place in that final assault when the armies gather together to battle against the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the millennium. something will be in that final assault wherein they destroy the earth. It could be that they clandestinely recreate nuclear weapons at the end of the millennium. That they come and try to exterminate the saints of God and Jesus in Jerusalem by a very big explosion. Or maybe they create some germ warfare or something else. Men will be living 1,000 years and will be quite intelligent during that period of time. Knowledge will be accumulated. Knowledge will cover the whole earth. And so they will do something to destroy the earth, and God will destroy them. Now, verse 19, these are heavenly events that take place again at the end of the millennium. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. So there's a temple in heaven. And there was seen, this is about a larger audience, in his temple, the Ark of the Testament. And there were thunders and voices and an earthquake and great hail. So God destroys these sinners somehow. It could be with these hail mixed with fire. He says he destroys them with fire from heaven. And at this time, the tabernacle of the testimony is opened in heaven, and the angels all see it. These events of the second coming occur after the tribulation, according to Matthew 24. Now, turn to Revelation 12:1. Revelation 12:1. We have a chronological progression of events resuming in chapter 16, but for the time being, we're going to go back and pick up 7 different personages are going to be spoken of. 7 different personages are going to reveal to us different aspects of this entire time period. And a couple of them are going to take in the entire history of the earth. So these are some overviews. The first one's going to be a woman clothed with the sun. And then the next one's going to be a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, like you see right here. Next one is going to be a male child representing Christ, right here in the painting. Next is going to be Michael, the archangel, casting Satan out of heaven, right here, represented in the painting. And the offspring of the woman persecuted by the dragon, which I believe is the nation of Israel. And then the beast out of the sea is going to be the future world dictator, which is painted right here. Leper, lion, bear claw, 10 horns on his head, creature, and the Antichrist. The beast out of the sea. And then the beast out of the earth, which is a false prophet, that's represented by this dinosaur-looking creature here, looking up toward the beast with a 666 over his head. All right, the first person we're speaking of here is the woman, which is not the Virgin Mary, and is not the church. The woman here is Israel. We'll show you that as we get into the text. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the Bible is very consistent in its use of symbols. And in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, Joseph has a dream. And in his dream, the sun and the moon bow down to him, and 11 stars bow down to him. Now, in the divine interpretation of this, the sun and the moon represent Jacob and Rachel. So the 11 stars represent the 11 sons, Joseph being the 13th, that they are bowing down to. So here's this woman, clothed with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. And she being with child, travailing in birth, pained to be delivered. Now in Isaiah 66, 7 through 9, speaks of the nation of Israel as being in birth, about to deliver a redeemed seed, about to deliver a righteous people, about to deliver a people who comes back from captivity, and the nation of Israel about to birth itself into a new age of righteousness and peace and holiness. So this is a concept the Jews were familiar with, the nation of Israel as a female about to birth. 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, we're going to come back to the woman here, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I don't have time to prove all of that to you right now, but let me just simply say that according to the book of Daniel, as in Daniel 7:19 through 24, he says, the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. So, in the book of Daniel, on several occasions, the horns on beast are represented as future kingdoms. Now, this 7 seven-headed beast in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation represents seven successive kingdoms that have ruled the world. And each one of these different aspects, as in the leper, the lion's mouth, the bear's claws, represent different ones of those kingdoms, of which this whole conglomerate is Satan's counterfeit kingdom on the earth over the entire history of mankind. Ten horns represent a final ten division, which is the same as the ten-toed statue. In the book of Daniel, he sees an image that has ten toes, which was told that the head was the Babylonian Empire. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. After you'll arise another kingdom in fear, and after you another kingdom of brass, and then finally a kingdom whose legs is of iron, and then his feet are iron and clay mixed, which are the ten toes, and represents ten divisions of the old Roman Empire during the tribulation period. I know that was kind of quick, but we'll have a chance to maybe get into that in more detail. Don't have time to go into it right now. But he said, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Behold, a red dragon having seven heads. Those are multiple kingdoms. And ten horns, multiple rulers. And seven crowns upon his heads. So that he's specifying that the seven heads, seven kingdoms, also had seven crowns, or seven individual personalities that ruled, one over each that he's speaking of. Daniel 7:23 says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So the beast represents kingdoms, and the different heads represents different kings, kingdoms. And the ten horns, he said in Daniel 7:24, of his kingdom are ten kings that shall arise out of the earth. So the horns seem to always represent future kings that are going to arise. Verse 4, 12:4 in Revelation. And his tail, speaking of the seven-headed dragon, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So when Lucifer falls, he takes one-third of the angels with him. Now notice the similarity between the beast in heaven and the beast on the earth. The beast in heaven also has seven heads. He also has ten horns on his head, just as the one on the earth does. What this is showing us is that the origin of these earthly kingdoms and of these future ten kingdoms began with Lucifer in heaven, the dragon. So you find a mirror image, except the one in heaven is the dragon himself. The one on the earth are those beasts that each represent in the book of Daniel, Medo-Persian, Babylonian, Grecian, and Roman empires, with the leper, the lion, the bear claws. Back to 12:4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, the devil and his angels, and cast them to the earth. Now, the scenario he's given us here is a former falling, but I believe that there is going to be a future falling of righteous angels. Go to the book of Daniel and look what it says. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 8, verse 10, speaking of Antichrist, listen, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, Antichrist, and cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So I think there's going to be some righteous angels who are going to fall during the tribulation period, follow the devil. 12:4, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her man-child as soon as he was born. So we're looking at an overview history here. The woman is Israel. Israel is going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The dragon who drew a third part of the stars of heaven, caused the angels to sin, is standing by to destroy Jesus Christ when he's born. We find that when Christ was born, that Herod said to the wise men, go and find him and tell me where he is, because I want to go and worship him. And when Herod found out where the child was, he had all the male children 2 years and younger killed. So Satan tried through Herod to kill Jesus. And the angel spoke and said, flee down to Egypt. They went down there for their safety. And after 2 years, when Herod was dead, the angel spoke and said, now you can go back to Israel, because he who sought your life is dead. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So see, this clearly links the man-child to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore links the woman to Israel. And further, we're going to see that the woman, during the tribulation, flees in the wilderness where she's nourished for 3.5 years. That couldn't be the Virgin Mary. She was not under persecution for 3.5 years, and the things that follow couldn't be anything else but the nation of Israel. She brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, which is 3 times in Revelation, and prophecy in Psalm 2:9 and Revelation 2:27 and 19:5 speaks of Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. No one else has ever spoken of as doing that. And her child, listen to this, was caught up to heaven unto God and to his throne. So this child has been taken to heaven. Jesus was caught up into heaven, left the woman on earth to be persecuted, the woman being Israel. Now, some fascinating prophecy on that. I think I will wait to do those prophecies on that. So we begin in 12:6 next time, okay? 12:6 next time.
You've been listening to Michael Pearl teach the Word of God. This is a production of No Greater Draw Ministries, Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a free bi-monthly publication containing our catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033, or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.